1 through 16. If you're able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? I'm reading from the English Standard Version. If you do not have a Bible, we have some in our resource center to the right of the lobby. We'd love for you to pick up a copy today as our gift to you. Verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." Thank you. Christ and living water. Christ and living water. There's been a lot of talk in especially the past couple of decades throughout the evangelical world about seekers. So we have seeker-friendly churches, and we have seeker-friendly church growth models, and we have seeker-friendly worship services. A lot of talk about seekers. Biblically speaking, no one seeks after God on their own initiative, from their own thinking, from their own power, from their own insight. No one seeks after God. So when we do come across someone who does have a genuine interest and a genuine curiosity and an openness to talk about Christ and hear about Christ in the gospel, we can be sure that God has already been at work in their heart. And so in that sense, and on those occasions, we need to be seeker-sensitive, which is a term that's used. And we might place Nicodemus in chapter 3. We might put him in that category. He came to Jesus because there was a genuine curiosity. There was a genuine interest at work in him already. And Jesus was seeker-sensitive in response to his questions. Now, he wasn't seeker-sensitive in the sense that Jesus tried his best to make Nicodemus feel as comfortable as possible and at ease with himself in his sin as much as he possibly could. But Jesus responded to Nicodemus's curiosity with gospel truth. That's being truly seeker sensitive. If God is at work in someone and compelling them and drawing them to himself, to be sensitive to that would be to give them gospel truth. That's Jesus' evangelism 101. And so he spoke gospel truth, and Nicodemus eventually came to faith. What we don't hear talked about often are the non-seekers. We don't hear much about the non-seekers, which are the vast majority of those outside of the Christian faith. But that is exactly what we find with the woman at the well. She was not seeking Jesus. She was not curious to know the truth when we first meet her. She was not expecting to meet Jesus at the well, or was she expecting to have the conversation that unfolded that day? From her perspective, she just happened to be in the same place at the same time with Jesus. However, the result was the same. Jesus responded to her lack of curiosity the same as he did with Nicodemus's curiosity. He responded with gospel truth. He spoke the gospel to her. He spoke of salvation to her. Now, his initial approach with these two, Nicodemus and the woman at the well, was different for sure, because they were in different places. With Nicodemus, he cut straight to the chase. You must be born again. With the Samaritan woman, he spoke first of the rich, eternal satisfaction that he could supply. He spoke of living water. He held before her something that she did not have, that was rich and eternal and promising and satisfying and life-giving. He upheld before her glory and grace that she had not known. And that awoke within her. That awoke within her a curiosity that had lay hidden and neglected or overlooked. And then he cuts to the chase with her. And in verse 16 we read, he says, "Go and call your husband." Jesus, knowing where she was in her life and how sin had wrecked her life and left her empty, tells her to go call her husband. It seems to me then that one takeaway for us this morning is that whoever God places in front of us, whether they be a seeker or a non-seeker, we should be sensitive, and our response should be the same. Give them Jesus. For the seeker, we go straight to the gospel. For the one who's interested and curious and open and ready to talk. And for the non-seeker, we tell them of the eternal joys to be gained in Christ. Tell them of what they're missing, and tell them of biblical truth and biblical reality and eternity, and why they're empty, why they are thirsty. But the response is the same. When they come to us, we give them Jesus. And we have a wonderful opportunity to do this week. Thursday evening, you're going to be at your home, and people are going to come to you, people that you don't even know, and you're going to have an opportunity to give them Jesus. And we hope to help you do that. Here's a gospel tract that's centered around John 3, 16 and 17. This is what we're going to use for those who are hosting games at their homes and having some folks come over and help them. As we pass out candy, we're going to be passing out these and some other things to families. But we've got a ton of these, so we've got plenty of extras. So if you are not hosting and games at your home, or if you have not signed up to help someone else at your home, but you know some kids are going to come by and ask for candy, we have stacks and stacks of these in the resource center. Please pick up a stack, take home, and pass these out Thursday night with your candy. Give them Jesus, seekers and non-seekers alike. We also have some other wonderful things. This is not a promo, by the way. These are free. These are freebies that we give away. Two Ways to Live. We have these in the resource center. Excellent gospel tracts for those who are seekers, curious, open, listening, questioning. Grab a handful today. Be ready to give them out. Quest for Joy. It's a great tract for those who are not seeking, but are interested in joy, interested in a happy, fulfilling, satisfying life, and might would read how the gospel in Christ is the only one to satisfy that. So stop by the Resource Center today. We have all kinds of goodies in there to help us in sharing Christ with others. And that's just one way, by giving tracts is just one way. So we're talking about non-seekers and we're talking about the woman at the well and Christ in the living water. So let's first see in verses 1 through 10 that Christ is saying He is the source. Christ is the source of living water. The first thing that we notice in the conversation that takes place with Jesus and this woman at the well is that He startles her. He takes her by surprise. He takes her back because He breaks three major social customs. He breaks with the social tradition of the day by even speaking to her, by making that one small request. And as a result of that, He arrests her attention. He grabs her attention. He breaks the social norm of Jews interacting with Samaritans. And that's why she says, why are you talking to me? Why are you a Jew talking to me? I'm a Samaritan. You know that. Jews didn't interact with Samaritans. They considered them to be outcast and rejectors of God, that they had rejected the true revelation of God and kind of formed their own religion. They were unclean. And to be around a Samaritan, to be in contact with a Samaritan would make you just as unclean as touching someone who had leprosy. They were unclean. And secondly, he was a Jewish man and he was talking to her as a Samaritan woman. That's why she says, why you ask a drink from me, a woman from Samaria? That added to her surprise. And then his request indicated something remarkable and startling for her. He asked her to give him a drink, implying you've brought a water jar there. I know you're getting ready to get some water out of this well. I want a drink from your water jar. That is taboo. You don't do that. You don't ask for that. You don't do that because you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. That would make you completely unclean. Yet he says, give me a drink. So when Jesus simply said, give me a drink, she is stopped dead in her tracks. I mean, her world comes to a standstill. She's going to the well. She sees him sitting there. The last thing she thinks is ever going to happen is that he's going to say something to her. She just wants to get her water and get out of there. He has her undivided attention. And having her undivided attention, then he proceeds to offer her something that she wasn't necessarily looking for that day, but was truly her deepest need. And he points to himself as the only one who can meet it. It's a remarkable conversation. She came to the well for water. That was what was on her mind. That's at the front of her mind. She came to the well for water. Now, water is an absolute essential for life. It's not an extra. Water is not a luxury. It's a true need. It's a true need for her. That's why she's there that day. We need water to make our crops grow. We need water to nourish our livestock. We need water ourselves to live. Water does a lot of things for us. Keeps our body temperature right, keeps our muscles and organs functioning properly. Without it, our bodies will literally begin to shut down without water. This is very important. That's why I always keep this nearby. It's very important. We cannot live without it. You can literally thirst to death. You can die of thirst. So she came to the well for water because it is a genuine essential need. And Jesus tells her of a deeper need, an even more essential need, even more crucial need than water. And you got to have water to live. But there's something you need even more than water. It's living water. Just as water is necessary for physical life, living water is necessary for spiritual life. look at it this way. If you don't have water, you will die. If you don't have living water, you're already dead spiritually. You have no spiritual life in you whatsoever without this living water. You've already died of spiritual thirst. Water keeps you from dying of physical thirst. Living water brings you to life by quenching your spiritual thirst. And that's why living water is a deeper need. Without it, we're already dead. With it, we come to life and life eternal and life abundant and life fulfilling and life evermore. So Jesus says to her and Jesus says to us today, I give that. That's what Jesus says. I give that which you desperately need. You come to this well for water, but you come to Jesus for living water. You drink water to stay alive. You drink from Christ to be alive, to become alive, to be raised alive, to live forevermore. That's living water. Christ says, I am the source. Now notice Jesus says to her, If you knew who you were talking to, if you knew him and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would give you living water. It says, if you knew him, by knowing him, by knowing Christ, the spiritually thirsty realize he alone is the source. If you know Christ, you know he alone is the source of living water. And when you ask him, asking indicates believing. If you are thirsty, if you are dying of thirst, you ask for water from someone who you believe can supply. You don't waste your time asking for water from dry wells. If you're thirsty, you go to someone you think has some nourishment. And you ask for help. That's what asking Christ means. You believe he can satisfy. You believe he is the supply. You believe he can give. He can forgive. He can restore. He can enliven. He can give you everything you need. The spiritually thirsty, by asking Christ, reveal they believe in him. They need him. They want him. They desire him. They love him. If you come to him and ask, he will give you living water. The promise to receive is given to those who believe. The promise to receive this living water is given to those who believe Jesus is the source and he will give. Christ is a source of this living water. But he tells us more about this living water in the next point of the sermon, living water and eternal life. What is it about this living water? In verses 11 through 14, we see this, what Christ further explains. I think, first of all, we need to understand the woman's comments in verses 11 and 12. Her comments in 11 and 12. I don't believe they signal her confusion. I don't think she's confused. Let's look at that again. The woman said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. The reason why I don't think she's really confused, as verse 11 could be read in that way, is because of verse 12. And I think what we're seeing here is rather her initial rejection. This is her rejection of Christ and what he's saying. I think we're seeing here the racial tension and bias in reverse. Yes, it's true that Jews thought Samaritans to be filthy dogs, but what did Samaritans think of Jews? And it seems to me that her comments here reveal that the feeling is mutual. She is basically saying, who are you to give me anything. I think if we could, if we were sitting off to the side and listening to this conversation, the inflection of her voice would be on the you. And she would say in verse 11, "Sir, you," behind that "you" is Jew, "you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are, here it is, are you greater than our father Jacob?" So she's basically saying, "Who are you? What do you have to give me?" She's not curious at this moment. She's questioning. She's criticizing. She's rejecting. She's even becoming argumentative and defensive. Who are you to be suggesting that you've got anything to give me that would make me better? I mean, I've heard this all my life, how much better the Jews are than we are, okay? And I've had enough of it. So who do you think you are telling me you can give me anything that I need? Now, what is she saying? She proceeds to give Jesus a little history lesson, doesn't she? She proceeds to enlighten Jesus a little bit, to kind of correct Jesus, to put him in his place a little bit. Do you realize where this well came from? That's what she's saying. Talking to Jesus now. This is Jacob's well. And by the way, let's get the story straight. He's our father. If this well was good enough for him, then it's good enough for me. That's what she's saying. How can you possibly suggest to have anything greater than what we have? So there's a little kickback going on here with her. Now, what's she doing by that? What's she doing by responding to Jesus that way? She's reacting to Jesus by reaching. She's avoiding and reacting by reaching to some things. She's reaching to tradition to say, "I don't need anything else." She's reaching to heritage. She's reaching to sentimentalism. She's reaching to religious symbolism. She's reaching to the way she was brought up, the way she was taught. She's reaching to the things that she's done. She's reaching to all of these things to say that I don't need what you've got. She's reaching and claiming to be sure of herself and satisfied and without any need whatsoever, especially to this Jewish stranger. What she's saying there is, "I'm okay. I'm just fine and good with who I am and with what I have and with what we've been given. Who are you? And where are you going to get that anyway? You don't even have a..." It's almost kind of a mocking tone. How are you going to get water out of there? I got a jar. You don't. And Jesus bypasses all of that arrogance and ignorance and rejection. And he bypasses all of that and absolutely rips the foundation right out from under the house of cards that she's just built. She's just erected this sure foundation of religious and tradition and self-sufficiency and symbolism and heritage and righteousness and all this. And he just reaches under and causes it to completely collapse with one sentence. Jesus says, Everyone, that includes you, lady, everyone that drinks this water will be thirsty again. There goes everything she just said. There goes everything she just said. It just collapsed. She can't argue with it. You notice how she responds to that? She doesn't. She doesn't argue now. She's been argumentative, but she doesn't argue with that in the least bit. You know why? Because she knows it's absolute truth. I come to this water today. I'll be back to this water tomorrow. You're right. Now, what is Jesus saying here? Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. She's just built all of her self-sufficiency upon it. Jesus is saying, for all of your sentimentalism, for all of your religious symbolism, for all of your tradition, for all of your self-sufficiency, you are still empty. You are still thirsty. And you will continue to be. This well does nothing for you that is lasting. This well does nothing for you that is saving. This well does nothing for you that is satisfying. And that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about living water. And you're not getting it here. And you're not getting it from yourself. And you're not getting it from your religion. And you're not getting it from your tradition. And you're not getting it from anything that you're standing on. And you're going to be thirsty again tomorrow. And you know it. We all have our own Jacob's wells, don't we? We have our own reasons why we reject Christ or do not need Christ or think we have Christ. We have our own wells we stand by and we bank our lives on and we build our lives on and we place our salvation on and our eternity on. Wells like we've got Christian parents. We're okay. We go to church. We're okay. We've been baptized. We're okay. We've said the sinner's prayer. We're okay. We believe that God is love and therefore He will allow me to live any way that I want to. I'm okay. Or, I don't need God. I don't need that crutch. I don't need religion. I'm not a weak-minded, brainwashed right-winger. I don't need religion. I set my own destiny. I live out my own dreams. I live my own life. I do things my own way. I've got it all together without Jesus. I don't need Jesus. May I suggest to us today that if we are standing by any of those religious wells or secular wells, Jesus would look to us today as He looked to her and He would say, and for all of that, you're still empty. And for all of that, you're still thirsty. And for all of that, it's just not satisfying. And if we would be honest with ourselves, and if we would be honest with Christ and be honest with the Scripture, we couldn't argue with Him. We couldn't argue with Him in the least little bit. And then in verse 14, Jesus explains further what this water that He's talking about. He's already kind of pulled her, kind of leveled her defensive arguments. Whoever drinks of this water will be thirsty again. Now let's get to the point. Verse 14 is Jesus saying, now let's get to the point. Let's get back to the real subject. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him, pointing to himself, that I will give him, will never be thirsty again. So drawing a major contrast. Pointing way beyond this well water. Pointing way beyond the physical. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So Jesus is explaining what this water is and what this water does, the effect that it has. Living water that Jesus used earlier, that I will give you living water, that means the It means fresh water. It means flowing water, clean water, cooling water, fresh, cool, life-giving, ever-flowing, inexhaustible, never-ending water. It's what Jesus is describing here. This will well up into Him to eternal life. So it never quits coming. It never quits flowing. It never quits streaming. Giving life, that's what Jesus promises to give. That's what Jesus says, I give that. I give that to the spiritually dry and parched and hardened and cracked and sin-scorched, thirsty soul. That's what I give, living water. I'm not talking about this water. I give water that wells up within you to eternal life. When you come to Christ, your soul finds a stream of living water flowing in the dying desert land of sin. It fresh, flowing, streaming water. Living water is an illustration of eternal salvation found only in Christ. Living water cleanses us from the filth of our sin. Living water renews us and restores us and refreshes the dry, lifeless soul. Living water brings to life what was once dead and lifeless. That's living water. Miles away. Miles away from well water. This is supernatural, life-giving, soul-reviving, heart-cleansing water. It's living. It brings life. Living water, it illustrates eternal salvation, and it also represents what is eternally satisfying. Once the soul drinks of the cool, flowing, life-giving water of Christ, it thirsts no more. Ever. It only wants to drink more. That's the living water of Christ. When the soul finds Christ, the soul finds rest. The soul finds home. The soul finds life. And it doesn't roam. It doesn't leave the source. It attaches. I was thinking about this living water and the effect and the draw and how believers gather around Christ. It's what we're doing this morning. It's what we do on Sunday mornings. We come to gather around Christ, around His Word. I thought about the seasonal transformation that takes place every year on the plains of Africa. If you're a National Geographic fan or if you watch those channels, you know, or that animals chase down and eat the other animals and all that. But eventually you see the geography and the change of weather is dramatic. Completely dramatic. The dry season is so dry that most vegetation dies. The animals grow faint. Some of them die. Parched. Literally parched. And then the rains come. The cooling, constant rains come, and the earth seems to come alive almost overnight. The green comes, and everything becomes lush and growing and vibrant. And the animals awaken and are strengthened and reinvigorated, and the dry riverbeds begin to flow with fresh, flowing water. And those pools collect in those watering holes, and what happens? You have animals, all different kinds of animals in their separate herds, but they're coming to the same place and they drink and they are refreshed and they jump in and they play and they never roam too far from the source. They are revived and they live because they made it to the water. That's a great picture of humanity in Christ. We spiritually dwell in a dry, dying place. Dying of thirst. People around us every day dying, empty, void of life, void of the Spirit, void of life everlasting, parched, dying of thirst. And Christ comes our way with fresh, flowing, life-giving water of salvation. And people from every tribe and tongue and nation gather around Him and drink and jump right in. And are revived and live. And never get too far from the source. Never wander too far from Christ. They keep returning to drink more. They keep drinking more. And they always will. And we call that eternal life. To come to Christ and drink, we call salvation. To keep drinking and keep drinking and keep drinking, we call eternal life. And that's what Christ is telling this woman. I give that. And that's exactly what you need. You came to this well for water. But I give living water. And that's what you need. So Christ is the source of living water. Living water is eternal life. Living water is salvation. Living water is ultimately satisfying. But the third thing that I want us to see this morning is that Christ Himself is the living water. That's what Christ is saying. Christ Himself is the living water. He is our salvation. He is the satisfaction of our souls. He is everything we need. What He gives, the living water that He gives, the mercy and grace that He gives, is that He is giving Himself. We receive Christ. We believe in Christ. We embrace Christ. And when we are believing in Him, we are drinking of Him. When we are embracing Him, we are drinking of Him. Look at verses 15 and 16. A woman said to Him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, this is an interesting response, isn't it? This is very interesting. The woman said to Him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here and draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Sure." No, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and then come back here." What's He saying? Then come back to Me. Come back to Me. This is really rich. This is really rich and powerful. And I'm just utterly a failure at probably communicating what's here. But I hope you taste it. If you taste it, you'll go home and you'll drink forevermore from it. Notice that Jesus tells her in verse 10. Jesus tells her in verse 10, if you ask Him, He'll give you living water. In verse 15, she asked Him, but He didn't give it to her. Did you see that? If you ask Him, if you would have known, you would have asked, He would have given. Verse 15, "Sir, give me this water." Now the evangelical church would have said, "That's it, she's saved. Number one, add to the list." Jesus said, "Go call your husband." Wow. Why? He promised it, and He didn't do it. Now, there's either a problem here, or there's something we need to see. Follow me. He's not breaking His promise. He's making His promise sure. He's making His promise sure. Until she knows her deepest need, until she knows that she is utterly helpless and hopeless without Him, until she recognizes her deepest need is the sin that separates her from God. Until she understands that she is separated from God and that Jesus and He alone can meet that need, fill that need, remove that sin, and open her to new life. Until she understands that everything else is secondary and this is absolutely primary, and I'm willing to give up everything else to have it. Until she comes to that point, she's not ready to ask. Until she gets there, she's not ready to ask, and He's not willing to give. He's not willing to give for a half-hearted asking. He says, if you know Me, if you know Me, you would ask Me. She's still got to get to know Him some more. And we're going to look at that in 3 weeks. But, let me say this, once she does realize how empty she is, once she does realize her deepest need, once she does realize how sufficient Christ is, then she will ask, and hear me, then He will give. Then He will give. He's not breaking His promise. He's making His promise sure. And that's exactly why when she said, "Sir, give me this water." Sounds good to me. But she's not laying anything down. She's not confessing anything. She's not recognizing anything. I mean, just add on. That's what we want to do with Jesus, right? Just add Him on. Jesus said, "Okay, go call your husband." My dear friends, that is precisely why just asking Jesus into your heart, just saying a sinner's prayer, just coming to church, just joining the church, just being baptized, just trying to add it on to your life without understanding where your life is apart from Christ, separated from God by sin, just never saves and continues to leave us empty. But when we come to Jesus and we understand we are empty and wretched and thirsty, and we come to Him for forgiveness and life everlasting, and we know that He and He alone is able and willing and sufficient and has accomplished our salvation. And when we come to Him knowing He is the Savior, knowing He is the Lord, knowing that He is the fountain of living water, and we come to Him and ask, He gives, and He richly gives, and He abundantly gives, and He continues to give, and He always gives those who ask. And that's what we call salvation. And He's willing to give, and we never thirst again. Let me wrap this up with a couple of thoughts for conclusion. First of all, this is interesting. When I was studying this text this week, this kind of hit me as I was walking through these verses over and over. I don't think Jesus ever got His drink. That's what started the conversation. He said, "Give me a drink." And the Bible says He was genuinely thirsty. He was weary. He'd been traveling. It was hot. That's 6 hours, probably hour 12 noon. So He's there. And like to have some water. And in verse 28, the Bible tells us she leaves her water jar sitting there and heads into town. She forgets all about the water, the animals, the guy that just asked for water. That's because the simple truth is that what Jesus could give her was far more better and lasting than anything she could give Him. And she is just beginning. She is just beginning to drink living water. And that just simply overshadows drinking well water. So that absolutely just kind of fades out of the picture. We never know if Jesus gets a drink of the water out of the well, but we do begin to see some things in this woman's life that indicate that she got the water that she really needed. That's the point of the whole story. So I come to this for conclusion. Are you thirsty? Are you empty? Do you feel your need of a Savior? Do you understand and feel your need of the forgiveness of your sin? Do you feel the need to have a new life, to do away with the old, and begin new with Christ? Have you heard Christ today? Have you met Christ today? Surprisingly, the last thing on your mind this morning, even coming to church, the last thing on your mind was that you would encounter living water. And yet here it is. In the text, Christ is before us, offering you living water. If you would just know Him, if you would just ask Him, if you would just believe in Him, He will give you living water and you will never thirst again. Come to Christ today, believe in Him, ask of Him, and He will give you living water. Let's pray. Father, I pray as we continue in our worship and as we enter into a time of singing and giving back to You as You have given so richly to us, I pray that Your Word would, by the power of Your Spirit, continue to bring fruit in our lives. And I pray that not one single soul will leave this campus today spiritually thirsty. But may we come to Christ and find what satisfies, and saves, and transforms, and renews living water. In His name I pray. Amen.